Greetings to all of you. I want to welcome all of us at Center Street Church, those of us here at Center Campus, as well as those joining us from our campus in Bearspaw, Bridgeland, Airdrie, and South Calgary. Also want to welcome those who are watching us online. You know, I love the cool lunar background behind me. We are so excited for the kids' camp this week, and our prayer is that a number of our children will encounter Jesus in a new way. So I will encourage you this week especially to pray for the kids' camp, for kids to come to know Jesus. In our study from the book of Exodus, we've come to the second half of the book. And as I mentioned to you last weekend, the second half of Exodus is not an action-packed narrative like the first. It has all kinds of case laws, which are the application of the Ten Commandments to the ancient context, instructions around the construction of the tabernacle, the consecration of the priests, and the actual building of the tabernacle. It's not ideal to preach through the section verse by verse or even chapter by chapter. So I'm giving you an aerial view. I'll lay out the larger themes in broad stroke. Last weekend, we looked at the case laws in the Old Testament and how we apply them to our contemporary context. Today, we're going to talk about the tabernacle. When God set the people free from slavery, that was not the end of the Exodus story. That's in fact not the climax of Exodus. Even the parting of the Red Sea, you know, as dramatic as it is not the high point of the Exodus narrative. After setting the Israelites free, God established a covenant with them, inviting them to be part of his own family. They became his own treasured possession. God gave them laws to govern their relationship with him and their relationship with one another. And finally, they were ready for this moment. This is what the Exodus was all about. This is the climax, the epic of the book of Exodus. God was going to dwell in the midst of his people. They were going to live with God in his presence. That is the reason behind the construction of the tabernacle, a physical tent that would host the presence of God. Do you know how many chapters in the Bible are devoted to the tabernacle? There are 50 chapters in the Bible that talk about tabernacle. 13 in Exodus, 18 in Leviticus, 13 in Numbers, 2 in the book of Deuteronomy, and 4 in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So this is no ordinary thing. This is huge. If something takes up 50 chapters in the Bible, you know that this is paramount. You better pay attention to it. Dr. Roger Helen points out, God did not primarily engineer the tabernacle and temple so we could approach and worship him as a holy people. He did it so he could approach and live with us as a holy God. God desires to dwell with us. That is a theme that you will see. It runs all through the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, that was God's original purpose in creating Adam and Eve. That God would walk with them in the cool of the evening, and they will have fellowship with God, and they will experience God's presence. When sin entered into our world, our relationship with God was fractured. A wide chasm came in between. And we went farther and farther away from God. But God's heart was always to reconcile this broken relationship, to somehow bridge the chasm. So God initiates the work of repairing and restoring the broken relationship. And that's what we see here in Exodus. It's an unfolding of God's redemption plan. After setting the people free, he comes down to live with them. So what is so significant about the tabernacle? Why such importance to this temporary tent in the wilderness? And we're going to explore that further. Our text is taken today from Exodus chapters 25 to 31 and chapters 35 to 40. It is a larger section of scripture we're looking at, but we will read a smaller portion together. So if you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. And these are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Would you pray with me? Father, it is an amazing thought that you would dwell in our midst. Pray that, Lord, that truth will come alive in our hearts in a new way. We know that all of Scripture has been inspired. Even portions of the Bible that we overlook, they carry such significance. So I pray that you will help us to understand what we read, that you will be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit will come and open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of who you are, that we will be able to see the connections between the Old and the New Testaments. So come and speak to us now in the power of your Spirit. For we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The tabernacle served as a dwelling place of God. God was not going to drop in here from time to time. He lived here with his people in the wilderness. This was God's house. Now, of course, we know theologically that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But in a special way, God manifested his presence in one place. And that's what set Israel apart. Their God dwelt with them in their midst. So wherever they camped in the wilderness, they will set the tabernacle right in the middle. They took this portable tent with them wherever they went. And it served as a visual reminder as the people camped around the tabernacle that God was present with them. We are looking at larger sections of scripture. In Exodus chapters 25 to 31, God gives careful and detailed instructions on building the tabernacle. And then in Exodus 35 to 40, basically, till the end of the book of Exodus, we have the actual building of the tabernacle. Now, God makes this very clear. This is not a work of human ingenuity, that there's no creativity needed to improvise on the instructions he has provided. Moses only had to follow all the details and stick to God's plan. Now, towards the end of the book of Exodus, we see that the Israelites successfully completed the construction work by following all the instructions. When the work is all complete, the people wanted Moses to come and take a look at it and examine it. Exodus 39, verses 42 to 43, it says, "The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them." That phrase, "just as the Lord has commanded," comes over and over. Now that's an indication that all of this was done right. And what do we see now as the climax of the book of Exodus? This is how the book ends, and this is epic. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now that word, glory, speaks of the essence of God. It refers to all of the attributes of God concentrated. That word causes this imagery of something that's dense or heavy. It is the manifest presence of God, the nearness of God in one place, something which our physical bodies cannot handle. So the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and people knew without any doubt God was present with them. That they were not alone in the wilderness as they traveled, but they had the assurance of God walking with them every step of the way. So now we understand what was the purpose behind building the tabernacle. The tabernacle teaches us vital lessons about worship. The fact that God is so particular, almost picky about all these measurements of how long and wide everything needs to be, so careful about what materials and colors that need to be used to build this tabernacle, all of this indicates that worship is God ordained. And not only are we to worship the right God, but we are to worship Him the right way. The tabernacle is a mini version of heaven in the midst of earth's disorders. And it pointed to the coming realities of what was about to unfold in the new covenant. And let me give you now a summary of what the tabernacle looked like and some of the key furnitures that were part of the tabernacle. And this is how the divinely designed place of worship looked like in the wilderness. I have a picture for you to take a look at. The tabernacle was divided into three distinct sections. The outer court was open and accessible to the entire Israelite community. The holy place was the second section that was accessible only to the priests. And then we have the third section, which was called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. This is the innermost sanctuary, separated from the holy place by a curtain. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. So the three sections in the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies, communicate that the closer you approach God, the greater the requirements for holiness. Here's another picture for you to look at, and I want you to get a visual of what the inside of the tabernacle would have looked like. If you see all of the furniture items that are in there, which God had specifically told that they needed to build, these furniture items all had symbolic meaning. And when it comes to symbolism, we're looking for parallels. What is the symbol pointing to? So I'll quickly walk you through each one of the furniture items within the tabernacle. Now, in the outer court of the tabernacle was the bronze altar. And this was the first thing a worshiper would see as they approached the tabernacle. This is where the animals were offered as burnt offerings. So right up front, it was made clear, you cannot come before God without a sacrifice. The horns on the bronze altar signified the power of the sacrifice to accomplish its intended purpose. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for our sins. Now, past this bronze altar, also in the outer court, was the wash basin. The priests used this to engage in ritual washing before entering into the holy place. Now, it signified purity and cleanness that was required to come before the Lord's presence. The wash basin served as a picture of cleansing, that one needs clean hands and a pure heart in order to dwell in the presence of God. Once you cross this outer court, you come inside the tent, and this was the holy place. And there were three items that God says that needed to be kept within that holy place. First, there was the table with bread. 12 loaves symbolizing each of the tribes of Israel. The bread was a symbol of God's faithful provision. And not only that, in that cultural context, bread was a symbol of fellowship. So you fellowship with one another by eating bread together. So this table with bread set up on it was an invitation to communion with God, to get to know Him more, have a deeper, intimate walk with Him. On the other side of the tent was the lampstand. It was a golden lampstand with a center shaft and three branches on either side. The priest's responsibility was to ensure that there was always a steady supply of oil to keep that lamp burning. The light cannot be extinguished. The lampstand was symbolic of revelation and spiritual enlightenment. The last item in the holy place was the altar of incense. It was set right up against that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The altar was fueled by coal, and the priest would offer incense every morning and evening. And that incense served as a symbol of prayer, which is an integral component of worship, prayer rising up to heaven. For it is through prayer we enter into the most holy place. That curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies stood as a reminder, access to God's presence was restricted in the Old Covenant. Once you move past that curtain and you come into the most holy place, you'll find the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was the central piece of furniture in the whole tabernacle, and it symbolized the presence of God. God's presence, His glory, would dwell in this one spot. This rectangular chest was seen as God's footstool, for He was seated right above. The ark was overshadowed by two cherubims. These majestic heavenly beings are pictured as bowing down before the presence of God. So this Ark of the Covenant is nothing but a picture of heaven. The cherubims were heavenly beings that served as guardians. It also puts the spotlight on the holiness of God. The ark served as a container that had three items inside: a pot of manna, Aaron's rod, and the two tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments, indicating the covenant that God had made with His people. The pot of manna and Aaron's rod were symbolic of God's provision. The tablets of law indicated the righteousness and justice of God. Lastly, there was a mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And this is the place where the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement. The mercy seat signified that there is a way to enter God's presence. It is through the sacrifice of blood. Two poles were used to carry the Ark, for no one was allowed to touch it with their hands. A scholars see parallels between the tabernacle and the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1. A lot of the imageries here seem to be parallel to what we see in Genesis. And the whole point is to show God's intent from the beginning is to commune with people like in the Garden of Eden. And the tabernacle was a step towards regaining paradise. So what I've done so far is I've given you a summary of large biblical materials. The tabernacle and its furnishing serve as mere shadows and pointers of what is to come. In the remaining minutes we have, I want to show you how all of this, this entire structure of the tabernacle, how they point to Jesus Christ. When we come to the Gospel of John, we have this astonishing verse. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we may not realize how powerful this is by just looking at it in English. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word dwelling is the same word for tabernacle. So that could be translated, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word is God. He is the creator, the source of all things. And he comes down in flesh and he dwells or tabernacles among us. One author puts it this way, Jesus pitched his tent in the neighborhood. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a meeting place of heaven and earth. And that is what is fulfilled in Christ as he brings heaven down. And the invisible God reveals his glory and majesty through the person of Jesus Christ. And here we see this stunning truth. That the tabernacle was a mere pointer to the reality of what is to come. Centuries before Christ's coming, the tabernacle offered a powerful representation of Christ. See, Jesus is called Emmanuel, God who is with us. He is God who has come down to dwell among us. And the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And all of the furniture items of the tabernacle point to Jesus. The bronze altar at the outside court of the tabernacle that reminded that we need a sacrifice to enter the presence of God is a pointer to Jesus' sacrifice. The wash basin that offered cleansing and purification is a symbol of the cleansing that we receive when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It is a foreshadow of the sanctified life that we now have in Christ. The table of bread, this invitation for people to fellowship with God symbolizes Jesus Christ. For what did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In Jesus, we commune deeply with God. The lampstand that offered light in a dark tent is simply pointing to Jesus. For what did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Jesus, we have full spiritual revelation. When we follow him, he leads us from a dark path into his marvelous light. Now, I can keep going. The altar of incense, that is symbolic of prayer, is simply pointing to Jesus as our intercessor. For he is the one who identifies with our weaknesses and offers us intercession as our representative. See, the tabernacle had a high priest who offered sacrifices, who made atonement for his own sins and for the sins of the entire community. But Jesus is the sinless high priest who provided the atonement for our sins once and for all. The tabernacle had a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And that veil was a sign to stay away from God's glory or you will be struck dead. But when Jesus died on the cross, the very moment the Gospels tell us, the veil in the temple was torn in two. The veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the barrier that kept people away, the sign that said, keep out, this is dangerous, that very curtain was ripped open. Matthew chapter 27 verse 51 says, at that moment, that very moment when Jesus died on the cross and he says it is finished, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. So when Jesus suffered on the cross, when he shed his precious blood, when he became our atoning sacrifice, the veil was no longer required. It needed to be gone. See, there were serious restrictions in the Old Covenant as to who can come before the presence of God. Only the high priest could come into the Holy of Holies, even that once a year on the Day of Atonement. But now, through the superior sacrifice of Jesus Christ, anyone who places their faith in Jesus has access to the most holy place. Through the cross, a new way has been opened that gives us access to the presence of God. Jesus saves us from our sins. He mends our broken relationship with God, and he makes it possible for us to have fellowship with him. The book of Hebrews, which does a lot of what I'm doing, these great comparisons between the old covenant and the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 points out, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Isn't that amazing? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, who's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you don't stay in the outer courts. You don't just remain in the holy place, but with confidence, you boldly step into the Holy of Holies. You come before God's presence and experience his glory. Jesus tabernacled among us during his time here on earth. He brought heaven down. Through his sacrifice, he gives us access to God's own presence. But it gets even better. Where does God live now? Where does God reside? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. That is why Jesus came. See, the same glory of God that we see in Exodus, the glory of God that descended on the tabernacle, fills you and me because of Christ's coming. For where does God's glory, his manifest presence reside? Not in a tabernacle, not in some ornate temple made with human hands, not tied to some physical location or a holy place that's out there. But God lives within us. Our body is the tabernacle or the temple of God. We are carriers of glory. We are carriers of glory. Because the presence of God resides within us. Every time we gather as a community, in large numbers or just two or three, in big churches like ours or in some small underground church somewhere in China, when we as believers come together, God is in our midst. See, that is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Our God is not someone who is distant or far away, who's removed from our lives. He lives with us and He dwells in us. If that truth doesn't cause you to be in awe, I don't know what else will. The only fitting response to God's glorious presence is worship. You see that over and over in the Bible. When God revealed His manifest presence, people fell prostrate on their faces before Him. Because worship is the appropriate human response to God's splendor and glory. And I want to give us an opportunity to do that right now. Would you stand now for a moment? Our team is going to lead us in a powerful song. We're going to acknowledge the greatness of God, how awesome He is. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus on high in this place. But before we do that, I want your heart to be ready, to be prepared. Think of this for a moment. The glory of God that filled the tabernacle is the same glory that fills you today. You and I can stand in the presence of a holy God with boldness, with confidence, because we are complete in Christ. And as that becomes a revelation, let it inspire a deeper intimacy with God. You will worship Him like never before when you understand what your standing is in Christ. So let's maintain a moment of silence. Let that truth sink in. Let it blow your mind. And then we will join together and sing and lift up the name of Jesus on high.